I'm really glad everybody could make it tonight and the start of this meeting to make the comments. I was exhorted by Lynn that, and please don't keep count. I'd like to start this evening by singing number 11. Number 11.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain?
Just would pray for help for this brief period of time this evening. You alone know the hearts of everybody in this room tonight, including the heart of the speaker. You know that thy two pure eyes search out the hearts of men. And we just pray that whatever said tonight will be from thee, and that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of this gospel meeting, will penetrate the hearts of every person tonight. Again, we just pray for help and give thanks for the grace and love of thy only dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
And just one more song, number 19. Number 19.
O Christ in thee, my love, peace, joy, I sought so long. Jesus.
This is actually the second speaking engagement I have of the week. two speaking engagements, two different subjects. First speaking engagement I had this week was on Wednesday morning, across the harbor in Halifax. I spoke to a group of 300 people, and the subject was very different. They wanted to know a little bit of an overview of the weather to expect over the next 3 months, a little bit of information on the currents that they were going to experience while 10 boats went out on the water to do what's called a seismic survey and search for oil offshore. Very large crowd. One of the men that spoke that morning was a captain in the Army, and he was involved in search and rescue. And he immediately had everybody's attention because this man spoke with a lisp, and he was having trouble speaking that day. Was that he had just survived a brush of cancer, and as a result of that, he was having trouble speaking. Had everybody's attention immediately on the spot. But the point I wanted to make is the subject of my talk that day was the weather. An important topic, but nowhere near as important as the topic that I was asked to speak on today. And the subject that I'm speaking on tonight is not one that, again, I chose so much as I was asked to deliver the gospel of God's grace to this audience this evening. There's not 300 people here. It's a much smaller group of people. But the import of what I'm about to say is vastly more important than the subject I spoke on earlier this week. You know, I was thinking in terms of this gospel meeting that it makes all the sense in the world why we'd have a gospel meeting tonight. Some might say, what is this strange group, church group, whatever they want to call it, doing in a little community center in Halifax? Well, there's all kinds of other things to do and life goes on. But you know, I was thinking, that crowd I spoke to across the water, they were all getting on boats. They were most interested in my speech about hurricanes because they wanted to know the dangers associated with sinking offshore. And you know, there was a man there. He had a brush with cancer. He's 52 years old. He very nearly didn't survive. And I know here in this audience tonight, there's a father whose daughter was murdered. And this city, Halifax, Dartmouth, is teeming with people 400,000 people, every last one of them born into this world by a Creator God who formed them and made them. Every last one of them has a date if the Lord doesn't come first with death. And that's why the gospel meeting is so very, very important. It's the subject of the meeting tonight. And very honestly, I'm much more nervous. Smile number one. Speaking tonight than I was earlier in the week. Much more nervous. My subject tonight is earthquakes. And I happened on the subject quite by accident. I'll tell you why in a few minutes. But before I do, I'd like to speak on the first earthquake, found in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to speak from the Word of God tonight. I won't read this whole story. I'm only going to read part of it. I'll read from verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8. And he arose, that's Elijah, and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God, and came hither thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What do you hear, Elijah? And Elijah gives his answer. In verse 11, God says, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What do you hear, Elijah? Stop there. My intention in this introductory story about an earthquake is not so much with the earthquake, but around the circumstances that surrounded it. Elijah here was running from a woman who wanted to kill him, Jezebel. And he had run for 40 days and 40 nights. And God had pursued him tenderly all that way, fed him, watched over him. No word of criticism. Elijah should not have been running. He had won a tremendous victory the day before in the presence of all his enemies through the power of God. Next day, shortly thereafter, he's running away. And God comes to him and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? I open up the meeting here this evening with this little story because I often think about the fact that men and women and boys and girls run from God. They run from God. The whole world is full of people running away from God. And it's very interesting because not only do they run from Him, but they're running because they really want, and this is the irony of the situation, they want to find Him. They're running from God. But in fact, they're running to find Him. That's the total irony of it. And many people, they run from God, and they seek Him in power in their careers. Other people run from God, and they seek Him. I know a fellow in Long Island, New York. He's about 60 years old. He has no family. His brother was murdered 10 years ago. We knew him. His girlfriend actually plotted to have him shot. And his brother's left name is Dennis. He lives his whole life doing nothing, and this is no exaggerated, but attending professional sports games. Because he lives in New York, he can go to the New York Giants, the New York Jets, he can go to the New York Islanders, the New York Rangers, he can go across to New Jersey, he can take in every sports team in all the New York metropolitan area, and he does. He does. And I'm not saying that to be critical of Dennis. That's the life Dennis has found to try and satisfy the hollow in his soul. He's a deeply unhappy person. He's got no love in his life. And his whole life is professional sports. But you know, the funny thing is, Dennis is looking for God. And you know, that's the way it is with people. They run from him, but they're looking for him. And all I want to say in connection with this story about Elijah, who was running away, God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, I want to leave you with this question tonight. I don't expect you to answer it out loud. What are you doing here tonight? You know, maybe you're here because you came with your mom and your dad. Maybe you're here because you came for your friends. Many of you are in that situation here tonight. And I'm not asking you to give me a right or wrong answer, but I just want to ask you the question, why are you here? Why are you here? And you know, there was an earthquake in this story. And there could be many reasons why we're told that God shook Mount Horeb with an earthquake. I believe that one of the reasons was because he was seeking to get Elijah's attention. And shortly thereafter, there's the earthquake, there's the fire, and then there's a still, small, or it can read gentle voice that spoke to him. Elijah didn't shout, didn't shake a fist. It was a gentle, quiet voice. Why are you here, Elijah? And you know, I want to relate a story. It was very real to me this past winter. Over in Newfoundland, we had a situation in January that really rattled me a lot. You all know it was a hard and harsh winter. And we had a situation develop on Newfoundland where all of a sudden Newfoundland Hydro couldn't keep up with the power demands in the province. And so they started instituting rolling blackouts, they call them. And you know, it really wasn't that cold. It was -4, -5. But no one ever really knew when they were going to hit. And these rolling blackouts were several times a day. And it was cold at night. It got down to -10 or 12. Usually the power went off at breakfast time. And then they would cut it off again at dinner time. And this went on for 3 or 4 days. And then there was a tremendous storm. It was dubbed Hercules, actually. And that particular storm was one of the strongest ever observed in the North Atlantic Ocean. As a meteorologist, I happen to know that. It hit England with waves that were 20 feet high, and it struck Newfoundland. We had 40 centimeters of snow and some of the strongest winds I've ever observed. And in the middle of that storm, or right after it, actually, it was the next day, we lost power again. And we all thought it was the wind. But actually, the lines are built pretty well in Newfoundland. It wasn't the wind at all. A fire had taken hold at a place called Sunnyside and taken down a transformer station. And all of a sudden, 90% of Newfoundland lost power. Derek would know this. Don't know whether Cornerbrook was as impacted. But all of a sudden, we were running out of gas. There was a run on the grocery stores, ran out of food. Pipes were bursting left, right, and center. I got a call, work. You know, we were only on diesel generator power at that time. And I'll cut to the chase here. We actually got our power back pretty quickly, but that shortly thereafter, there was a blackout during supper. We'd taken a family in because they had no power and they were on well water and they stayed with us. And I went out and I dug out the barbecue. There was tons of snow and I got it all out, and I started up the barbecue to minus 10. It was nighttime. We had power, but boom, the lights went off, and everything was pitch black. No food in the stores, no gasoline. You couldn't gas your car up. There was silence. It was black as midnight. And I looked up. I was barbecuing steak in January. And it's like I heard a still small voice. It was like the Lord spoke. The din of life had ceased totally. And all of a sudden you felt very small and you heard his voice. And you know, the din of life is very loud for everybody all the time. And I believe that in a little small measure in this story, there was the din of the fire and the din of the earthquake and the din of the wind tearing that mountain apart. Elijah's attention was grasped. It all stopped. There was a calm quiet and the Lord spoke. And I just would ask you tonight to hear his voice. Now I'm going to tell you how it is that I arrived at this subject. We're going to turn over to Acts 16. And Brother Robert Boulard prayed, mentioned this story in his prayer before the gospel. I was thankful. This is the second earthquake. And how I came to this was, I was really struggling with what to talk about. But earlier this week, we were in a hotel over near Bayers Lake. And I was really, really wrestling with what to talk on. And in the middle of the night, 2:30 in the morning, woke out of bed with a jolt. The fire alarm was going off like crazy. And Lynn said, "Sean, wake up, wake up." And we all had to yank the kids out of bed, out into the halls and outside the hotel parking lot. The fire alarm had gone off. And on the way out, you know, the girl said, "This is the real deal. The ceiling's collapsed. There's water pouring in." And yes, indeed, what had happened was a pipe had burst in the hotel and triggered the fire alarm. We were all out in the parking lot. And afterwards, you know, it was a rude awakening and very frustrating to have everybody up in the middle of the night like that. We all crawled into bed, and I laid awake and I said, "Lord, why? Why? How come this happened?" And the Lord brought before me the Philippian jailer, who was very suddenly woken out of his sleep in the middle of the night. And that's what we're going to read about here. So let's just read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." So here's Paul and Silas. And they had been directed by God to go into this area. And they had gotten there, and they had disturbed a business by through the power of God casting out a demon from a girl there. And as a result, the owners, who had been making a lot of money from the fortune-telling that girl was doing, demanded that something be done. And they took Paul and Silas, and they had Paul and Silas thrown into this jail. You know, jails in those days are not like jails we have today at all. And I have no doubt that it was very uncomfortable for Paul and Silas. We know that, for one thing, because they beat them before they put Paul and Silas into that jail. So they went into the jail with bleeding backs, torn to pieces, I'm sure. They must have been wondering what in the world is going on. Well, you would think they were thinking this. You know, we were sent here by God, and here we find ourselves in jail. Discouraged? No. No. The wonder of it is, they're there in the jail. They're not sleeping on a bed. They're in stocks. In stocks, they clamp down your hands, and they clamp down your legs. You can't move. I'm sure their backs were terribly sore, in addition to just the fact that they were flogged to pieces like that. But at midnight, they were singing and praying. Singing and praising God. They were happy and joyful. What's wrong with these two people? And you know, it's interesting in this story, there's four classes of people in this story. There's Paul and Silas rejoicing in the Lord in their painful situation that made no sense from any natural point of view. There was the prisoners in the jail who heard them all, were awake at midnight listening to them. And then there was the jailer who was there, and the jailer was sound asleep. Now that jailer, he wasn't a criminal. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't even flogged Paul and Silas. He was just asleep in bed thinking that he had done his job and nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. And I want to ask you tonight, what class of a person do you fall into in those categories? Maybe you're sleeping. Not literally sleeping, but maybe you're completely oblivious to your need of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your conscience isn't reached. You think you're a good person. You're just doing your job. That life is great. You're going on. There's no sense that anything is wrong at all. Maybe you're like the jailer. Maybe you're like Paul and Silas, who, despite the circumstances that they found themselves in, were rejoicing in the Lord. Maybe you're like the rest of the prisoners there, and your interest is perked up. You hear, you see something interesting about this thing called Christianity, and you want to know more about it. You know, those prisoners were all listening to Paul and Silas, and there can be no doubt at all that they were really intrigued by these two that had come to the jail. And I just want to ask you tonight, what category do you fall into? Well, we don't want to go into every detail of this story tonight. I just want to say that there was a tremendous earthquake in the middle of the night. The jailer was shocked out of his sleep. And the first thing he thought of was the prisoners. He knew that in the Roman system, his charge was to make sure that those prisoners did not escape, because if they did escape, it was death. And the first thing that popped into his mind was suicide. I'm going to kill myself. You know, just have to speak for a moment about suicide. The rate of suicide everywhere is on the increase. It's skyrocketing everywhere. And you know, I hope it hurts your heart as much as it hurts my heart. People are committing suicide left, right, and center because they are in despair. They feel like there's nothing to live for. And you know, if I was it's predominantly among young people. We know that. Older people commit suicide too. You hear lately a lot in the news about bankers. A lot of bankers recently have leaped from high rises and killed themselves. Why? Because they've been searching for God through money and power. And they get there and they're fabulously wealthy and they're just miserable. And they commit suicide. But you know, young people today, why are they miserable? You know, I believe that there's many reasons for it. A lot of young people, you know, they're raised in a culture of rebellion meaning that they're told to rebel, and so they do. And they come, they're in situations where their mom and their dad have no time for them at all. That's an endemic problem in society today. Fathers have no time. And, you know, I speak to myself in that, because the world wants, especially fathers, all of our time. The corporate world says, give me 18 hours a day. I'll take 18 hours a day. And very often, mothers are busy too. And the kids are left to their own devices. And they seek their love elsewhere. They don't find it in the home. They might find it in their with their friends. They turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. In school, they're told that image is everything. And they want to be loved for their image. And so boys and girls give their bodies freely, hoping that they'll be loved for that. Their dads and moms aren't giving them love. They give their bodies up because they think that'll give them love. And they don't know the love of God. And we are created, we crave love. I know every person in this room tonight is desperate for love. And the message of the gospel is God loves you. And He's the only one who's able to fill the hole in the heart. And that is the beauty of the gospel message. We're going to speak more of that in just a minute. But this jailer, he wanted to commit suicide because he felt that his life was going to be forfeited. And he cries out to Paul and Silas. It's interesting just to see why he would cry out to Paul and Silas. He was asleep. I don't think he heard them singing and praying. He might have, but I don't think so. There was something about Paul and Silas that really struck him. And he knew they had an answer to give. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that takes me, we're going to come back to that verse, to the next earthquake in Matthew 27. This story is known all over the world. I doubt there's hardly anybody in Halifax who doesn't know this story. But let's read it. And we're going to read a part of it. We're going to start from verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man called for Elias." And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in two. From the top to the bottom, the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, the answer to being saved is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he who may not be able to call him Lord tonight, is the only answer to being saved. Here in this passage that I just read, we have a scene taking place outside of Jerusalem. And you know, in a certain sense, what transpired that day wasn't all that unusual for Jerusalem. You know, I'm reading a book on Jerusalem right now. It's a history of the city. And you know, there's a man, Antiochus Epiphanes, who totally wiped out that city a couple hundred of years before this and performed countless crucifixions outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And we know that 50 years after this, Titus came up to Jerusalem and he sieged it, and hundreds of thousands of Jews were crucified. Here was a crucifixion, but it was no ordinary crucifixion, because the Lord Jesus Christ was God's Son. He was not only innocent, he was holy. And he had walked, we had earlier in the conference, perhaps every village in Israel for 3 years. No, for longer than 3 years. That was his public ministry. And he had done nothing but good. He had healed people. He had fed thousands of people. He had proclaimed to people that he was the Son of God. He was gentle and kind and compassionate. And the response of that city, and not just the Jews, but the Romans too. We will not have this man to reign over us. And what did they do? They chose Barabbas, who was a criminal, a murderer. And they said, we'll take him. We don't want Jesus. We'll free Barabbas. We're going to crucify the Lord Jesus. And they led him outside to Golgotha and they hung him up on a cross. And that's what we have here. And there he is, God's Son, hanging on a cross. You know, there's a verse in the Scriptures that says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God said, I love mankind so much that I'm going to send my Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world because there's a disease called sin in the world. And friends, tonight, you all have it. The reason I'm going to die one day is because I am infected with the disease of sin. It cannot be stopped. I will die one day if the Lord Jesus doesn't come first. And you all will too. And you know, we don't know when that's going to happen. It might be cancer when you're 40, 42 years old like I am. It might be in a car accident tonight. It could be any time, I don't know. But death will ultimately call on your door. Because sin came into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Scripture says all have sinned. You tell me, oh, I'm a good person, I've never sinned. You know, we had it so forcefully before us last night about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, Sean, you're not a criminal. You don't deserve to die. I absolutely do. I absolutely do. I am guilty of breaking most, if not all, of the Ten Commandments. I have lied, I have cheated, I have stolen. My children, I tell them sometimes a story about how I did that when I was young. And daily I sin. We are all sinners. And we all must answer to a holy God who is just, who must punish sin. And because of that, my situation would be hopeless. Hopeless. Except for this. God loved you so much, he said, I'm going to give the remedy. And he sends his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. We read about him here, hanging on a cross. And there's 3 hours of darkness that transpire there. The land goes black. The Lord Jesus, heads bowed there on that cross for 3 hours. At the end of the 3 hours, a cry goes out. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did the Lord Jesus call out on the cross like that? It's because God laid on His head all the sins that I've ever committed. The Lord Jesus took my place on the cross. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He was my substitute. God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be Sean's substitute. And it's a gift to you tonight. God says to you tonight, and I don't know who you are, do you accept the gift of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you accept Him, that gift, and acknowledge that you deserve to die, and that you are guilty, if you accept that the Lord Jesus became your substitute and shed His blood to cover you, to wash away your sins, you can go free. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the good news of the gospel of the grace of God to men. The world didn't want Him. They crucified Him on a cross. And you know, it's so interesting to me at work. Mention the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's funny. There's a Cuban guy I work with. His name is Roberto Rodriguez. He came over to my house a week ago to talk about this subject. I don't believe he's a Christian. He said, you know, it's funny. Someone who isn't saved. It's a funny thing. The name of Jesus, you bring it up and everybody don't want to talk. It's taboo. Oh, yeah, any other name you mention, they'd be happy to talk about Allah. They'd be happy to talk about Krishna. They'd be happy to talk about sports figures, politicians. But the name of Jesus, they don't want to hear it. And you know, I'll tell you why. It's because they know when they hear that name that they're enemies of God and it hurts their conscience. And it's like a visceral defensive reaction. I don't want to hear about that because they know that they're not right with it. Here the Lord Jesus is dying on that cross. 3 hours of darkness became my substitute on that cross. And you know, He cries, it is finished, and He gives up the ghost. Our time is nearly gone. And so I just want to quickly wrap up by saying there was a man watching there. His name was, we don't know his name. He was a Roman centurion. And his job, and he had a job that day, was to watch those prisoners. Imagine, you know, how could three people hanging, they call malefactors, the Lord was not a malefactor, they're all there, hung on a cross, and they're being guarded. And you know, he sees all this. He sees the earthquake. And it mentions here in verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, got their attention. The ground shook. And they were jolted. But you know, that centurion, he saw the things on the cross. He heard the Lord Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard that. He heard the Lord Jesus say to the Apostle John, he said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son, in connection with the Apostle John there at the cross. He heard the Lord Jesus say to one of the thieves on the cross, one of the malefactors, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He heard, he saw all those things. And he saw the ground shake. And he said, This man was the Son of God. And I'm going to ask you a question tonight, because it's a vital question. Do you believe that Jesus was a good man? Or do you believe that he was the Son of God? You know, Jesus lived. All the historians wrote about him. Historians who weren't Christians. He lived. And he's not, you know, it's often been said, was he a liar, a lunatic, or who he said he was? No one says he was a lunatic. No one says he was a liar. But he said he was the Son of God. It's the only reasonable thing to conclude. And my question to you tonight is, are you like the centurion? Can you say he's the Son of God? Now we're going to come to the last earthquake. In the next chapter, verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. I'm going to read from the first verse. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. The last earthquake. First day of the week. Today is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And there was an earthquake. I want to just say to the room tonight, for all of those who have accepted the Lord and Savior, Jesus is Lord and Savior, he is risen. The Lord Jesus is alive right now. Right now. It's a fact. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. Death has no fear for me. You know, I might be afraid of the pain of death, but I know if I died tonight, I would just pass into eternity to be with my Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he conquered death. And he delivered all those who through their lifetime were in bondage to the fear of death. I didn't quote that correctly. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see that, chapter 2. But the Lord Jesus, he defeated death. He defeated him who had the power of death, that is Satan himself. Death has no claim over you anymore if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And what I want to press on you tonight is, he's alive. The Lord Jesus is alive. And you know, when we go back to Philippian jailer, he said, believe on Jesus Christ. He said, believe, and I've been thinking a lot about this lately, on the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is alive, the question is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Have you surrendered to him? You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, every knee shall bow, every knee. Every knee in this room will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is Lord. Romans 14 says, for this cause he came, that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. And you know, the gospel is very simple. You hear the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you are not worthy to be in his presence because you are a sinner. And you know that there's no hope for you apart from his work on the cross. And the Lord Jesus died to be your substitute. And God offers him as a gift to you and he says, accept me as your Lord and Savior. You'll be saved. Death will have no more fear for you. You'll be with me in paradise, as he said to the thief on the cross. Your deepest longings will be fulfilled. I could go on and on and on. We don't always, those of us who accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and I say this to our shame, exhibit the qualities that we should in connection with what we've been given in Christ Jesus. But you know, he died to be your not just your Lord, but your friend. He died to bring you in to be part of a family, the family of God. This world's full of broken families. I look at my family this morning, and it's not, you know, I saw Mr. Deere go by in the hallway, and someone looked in our room, and there was lots of arguing and unpleasant stuff happening. Very imperfect family. But you know, God's family is the best family. And I just desire for everybody here this morning to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's just pray. Thank Thee for that verse, our God and Father. Behold, what manner of love, Father, bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Lord Jesus, we just give thanks this morning that Thou didst carry out Thy Father's will perfectly and die on that cross. We know that men did not take Thy life, that You laid down Your life for us to set us free. Lord Jesus, we would ask that everybody in this room tonight will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We just give thanks for the encouragement of the last few days too. Thanks for the family of God. Pray for safety over all who are traveling back home as well. In Jesus' worthy and precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen.